Welcome back. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly podcast, where we love God heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are women who enthusiastically and intentionally dwell in the Word and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You can find Bible studies and teaching like this on my blog and right here on this podcast. So subscribe to this channel and tap that little church bell so you can get notified whenever I drop a new episode. Let's get into the Word. So in today's episode, this is next in a series of messages that my dad taught through Psalm 119. I recovered cassette recordings of his messages from a series he taught at Newbury Park Baptist Church back in 1981. What a gift this has been, and you are going to want to listen to the first three episodes in this series, Rediscovering Dad, How to Enjoy the Bible, and ABCs of Grace, Episode 1. These are all available on my blog, jennifergrichmond.com, or right here where you're enjoying this podcast. Over on my blog, you'll get access to study guides and devotionals and more based on the messages. Okay, so in the message you're about to enjoy, my dad is teaching through the fourth section of Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. And here, Dad opens with a review of the first three sections, so listen for helpful details there. And then he's going to continue with the Psalm of the day, the first word of each verse beginning with the Hebrew letter Dalet. So in today's episode, we're going to dive into that message, and it's going to be, well, it's really going to be meaningful, especially for anyone navigating depression. My dad, Pastor Dave, takes us through this psalm where the psalmist himself cries out from a deep place of sorrow. He titled this section, Orienting to Depression, D for Dalet, you know, in the Hebrew alphabet. And this message is just timeless. It's timeless in how we can find hope and strength when life is overwhelming. And my dad unpacks the significance of that Hebrew letter Dalet, which introduces each verse. And then he reveals how God's word provides that pathway to revival, even in our darkest moments. So whether you're personally struggling or maybe you're just trying to support someone who is, you're going to find wisdom here. Also, just a quick reminder, these are recordings from 1981 on cassette, and they absolutely have degraded over time. So sometimes you'll find the little staticky sounding or garbled sounding. And then, of course, he's engaging live with an audience. So sometimes he'll ask a question and you'll hear someone respond, but can't quite make out what they're saying. I do encourage you to go over to my website, get on my blog, and find the transcripts for these messages, which I've tried to update and make sure that you can understand the words a little better, at least as best as I could understand them as well. Grab your Bible, take notes, follow along. There's actually a listening guide you can follow along with. I think you'll really enjoy that. All right, let's go ahead and get into the Word. And now, here's my dad.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for that's in the day. And we oriented to, I believe, shame, because the shame was the result of the temple being cleft and having been overrun. We talked about the destruction of worship, the three different forms of worship, the false forms of worship. There was false worship, no worship, and that hypocritical worship we were involved in. We talked about the relationship of the temple today. Where is the temple today? Relationship to the Christian. Where is the temple today? Our bodies are temples. Is not in a temple?
No.
I was going by I was up in Fresno over the week, and I drove by a church named Bethel Baptist Temple. I don't know if I could ever be a member of a church called Bethel Baptist Temple. And that far off. I don't know if you can ever bring it back in the line. Alright, so we start off with Ezra's major problem, that is the shame of deceit. The shame of defeating our own lives, our own temple, when we begin to get involved in false systems of worship. Then he got himself reoriented by doing what in the second section?
What?
Right, he repented in the second session and relate that to the alphabet and part of what? Oriented to your what? His setting theme. Okay? And that was a problem. What was it that he couldn't get into Babylon any other way but to do whatever? The only way we can get God's word into Babylon is to memorize it. Because you weren't allowed to take scrolls into Babylon. Okay? And God didn't have both letters, so they could take the vaccine part and stuff little Bibles in there and just throw away in your heart. Okay? And so He said, what? But what? That I might not sin against thee. How I come? Why did he say that? Wherewithal?
How?
How can a young man cleanse his way?
What did the word cleanse there mean?
What? Purity? What kind of purity?
Moral purity, right.
What was the problem that they were going to face in Babylon? Immorality. Why? Okay, what comes after defeat? Hey, listen, I'm already down. I might as well make this one good. You know, it's easier to get forgiveness there. And so while I'm down, I'm going to leave for dinner school. You know, the kid came up and said, I don't know what I should do. Nobody got any good words on doubtful things. You know, I just don't know what you should do this or not. And the standard reply was, well, go ahead and do it because it's easier to get forgiveness and get permission. If you're defeated, if you understand grace and you're defeated, you're out of it already. You know one sentence is that is plenty, right?
Right? You know, common wisdom. You might as well make it a duty. You know, right?
And so after defeat, after the temple has been ransacked, there's a tendency through either legalism or sinism to get involved in immorality. And so this was the problem we faced in the second section. The third section was what? Contempt, only ending to contempt. Okay? So why would that follow logically after being ashamed and setting sin? Why would that follow logically? What had he done in session two? What had he done? He had got himself back in fellowship. Alright? He confessed his sin. Now what was going to happen? He ran the risk of what? Right. Now I'm righteous. And he starts talking about being found. And being contemptuous. And the contemptuousness went on both sides of the street, didn't it? He asked to be freed from the contempt of those who were outside and to be freed from his own contempt of those. So he was talking about the contemptuousness that people have of us because we walk a different way of life and our contempt of them. So he had to deal with that pressure from without and the general attitude of sin from within. Now, it follows logically fourth section, that he is going to begin dealing with this most common of Christian emotions, and that's depression. Just for those who are following along, this is the Hebrew letter Daf, looks like this. That means a door, a doorway. That describes a door hanging on its hinges. And I guess this is what old Ezra was doing, kind of hanging on its hinges, all right? So we've got Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet. This is the fourth one here. You'll be rewriting it down and keeping track so they can make sense out of the unconcordance. Anyway, what is depression? Volunteers? Anybody depressed this morning? What is it? What is depression? Quickly, you want to get through this. Hey, what's depression? You're depressed that your 4-year-old boy, okay, you described a situation where you've become depressed. What is depression?
Being without hope.
Being without what?
Without hope.
Okay, no hope. Never tend to depress someone. Give me an illustration of being without hope. You're not going to win. No win situation. Okay? What's depression? No hope, no win situation, no way out. What is depression? Defeated expectations, so good. Expectations are defeated. All right? Defeated expectations. Now, give me an example of a defeated expectation. Defeated expectation. Okay. You need fire when you expected to be promoted. What's another defeated expectation?
Lost
a raise? Okay. Others? Anybody, what's a defeated expectation? A reason for being depressed. Actually, what you're doing is answering the second question. So far, we haven't answered the first question, but I'll throw out the second question. Why do you have losing everything. Losing everything. So, losing. 2 O's and losing? 1 O. How about loss? L-O-S-S. I can spell that. Get these I before O and except after whatever. I don't know how to go. Loss. Pardon me? E except after C, or it sounded as A and maybe A, I know. Other illustrations. Come on, out of your own experience. What? Why do we get depressed? I'm drinking coffee. Okay. Drinking foreign substances, putting foreign substances in your body. Having half one and a cup of coffee. Nice. Pardon me? Sin. Sinning causes depression. Any sin? Are there any? Are there any happy sins? Sin. We need to help you. Sin. Okay. Here's the real raunchy ones, or how about the good ones? Okay, let's get a list of our favorite sins this morning, all right? The happy ones. You know the ones we do all the time? I don't want to list your sins. Happy sins. What? Gossip. Does that cause depression? When you do it or when you receive it?
Depression.
Okay. Why do you get depressed when someone gossips about you? Okay, we'll go back to the expectations. Okay. Loss of temper causes depression. Being angry causes depression. What is the result of it? Anger. Okay. Loneliness. I'm just waiting for someone to give me loneliness. Lonely. L-O-N-E-L-O-Y. Lone. Being alone. Being alone. The world doesn't need any more alone. Being lonely. Why do we get depressed when we're lonely? Boredom. Boredom.
Well, in ourselves.
Okay, is loneliness selfishness then? Could be selfishness? Okay, has to do with self. Why do we get depressed when we don't have companionship? Have you ever been depressed when you had companionship? Right, we get depressed when we have people around us, and we get depressed when they're not around us. Don't we? You know, some people depress me. Sometimes when people aren't around me, I get depressed. Why? It's not the people that do it, right? Right?
It's me that does it, huh?
Okay. Depression. Logic? A state of mind. Something maybe I could control. I mean, it's my mind. Is there any possibility of being depressed when it's really uncontrollable? It could be physical. How can you be depressed as a result of something physical? Loss of what? A limb? What else? Generally, how would you say incarceration? How else? Hormones? You know, general overall term for that. Loss of what?
Hell.
Okay. I'm just trying to get embracing, fighting with you to get some of these H-E-L-T-H. I can spell health this morning. Good. Okay. All those who have hypoglycemia and have been refreshed, raise your hands. Sure. Why? Because of sugar imbalance in your body. Okay. Other health problems, loss of a limb. That's interesting. This word loss here seems to characterize a lot of depression, doesn't it? Sense of loss. In every one of these definitions here, there's something, in a sense, that deals with loss. I think that's interesting. What is depression? How would you describe it to somebody else if more and more came zipping down out of the sky and never understood what depression was? He said, I'm depressed. That's depression. How would you describe it? Being low. Well, that wouldn't be... He'd have to understand what being high is then, wouldn't he? Okay. Sadness. Depression is being sad. But what is sad? Unhappy. Okay, what is happiness? Pardon me, being positive. And negative is being depressed. Okay? Would you all... Are we going to stick with this definition? You're happy with this definition? What is she happy?
I'm deep with the emotional feeling.
Okay. An uncontrollable negative emotional feeling. Someone give an example of an uncontrollable negative emotional feeling. IRS audit, it would get to be so depressed. Hello, IRS. I'll put that right up here at the top of the list. Being depressed. Margie, harming? Crying, uncontrolled crying. Yeah, sure, you've ever been, you know, you come home and your wife is reached at the door and she said, you say, hi, honey. She's, you know, she begins to cry, you know.
Giving up.
Okay, giving up. Quit. Not to pursue what? Giving up what? What is the ultimate depression? Well, that's suicide, isn't it? Isn't that the ultimate depression? When I get so low, so sad, so lonely, so angry, feeling of no hope, no win, I'm in a box, there's no way out, and the only way out seems to be on the other side of life, and that is suicide.
That's the ultimate depression. Pardon me? Pardon me?
This is in really young.
Then you're really in trouble, right. Especially if you're a Catholic. Right. Sure does. It all goes back to the mind. And when we deal with depression, I want to emphasize something. Depression isn't always a spiritual problem. Oftentimes, many times, it's complicated or completely caused by a health problem. And so, if you're facing depression over long periods of time, you're sad and you're lonely. You don't feel there's any way out. There's a no-win situation. And you can't seem to break out of it. No one can cheer you up. One of the things that needs to be done before we begin piling extra guilt on your body for not being able to confess it and get happy is to double check the bod. Because the bod can start falling apart and get out of balance and cause depression. Hormonal differences. Ladies, do with the hormones change during certain periods of your life? Sure, right, they do. Pardon me?
Pardon that, all old people would be depressed without their bodies drawn on.
So the happiest folks I know are those who are older than I am. Now, those who are, we generally consider those seniors, who have, for some reason in their life, have learned to evaluate life from God's point of view and begin to relate life around God's word and then they'll understand what causes depression and how to get out of depression and how to maintain a consistent, happy, joyful life. Now, does that mean that depression, the act or the feeling of depression, is sin? If you're depressed, you have sinned. Does that mean that? Pardon me? Well, I've got a nod over here, but that's sure. I got not necessarily, and I got a no. I got three answers. Let's see if we can work this out.
Yeah, that was five questions.
So let me rephrase that. Can you be depressed and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time?
Yeah.
Can you be angry? You can be righteous or angry. All right. We're talking about depression. Can you be depressed and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time? You say yes. How would you say, how did that be accomplished?
I would say so, Jeremiah.
Give me a Bible with answer, huh? Well, that's hardly fair, man.
He was really depressed and well, born well. He didn't realize the judgment of God could break out the people.
Okay. What was Jeremiah called? How was he described as a prophet? He was called the weeping prophet, wasn't he? Tears all the time. If someone mentioned crying is an expression of depression, well, maybe there's a different quality of depression we're talking about. Maybe the kind of depression that we're used to facing and the kind of depression that the God's men in the Bible have faced are different kinds of depression. Is that possible? Inward and outward. What do you mean by that, Dave? I really like what you just said. The bad kind and the good kind. Oops. You mean to tell me that depression can be good? But that was for Jeremiah. Why was it good?
They were to be used by the word of persuasion, how?
Sure. God wept through Jeremiah, didn't he? Whose tears were they? They were God's tears through the prophet. For who? For Israel. Have we ever wept God's tears? Have you ever been brought to a spiritual depression? That's almost antithetical. It's almost it almost doesn't make any sense, does it? A spiritual depression. Most of us focus our sense on that blackness of nobody loves me, and I'm alone. But there is a depression that I believe the scriptures teach is a spiritual depression as well. A depression which is controlled, which is under God's control. Generally, we think of depression as that depression which is out of control, brought on by pressure from the outside, which causes us to get blue, to get lonely, to get sad, to feel ourselves in a no-win situation. Obviously, Jeremiah didn't feel himself within a no-win situation. Why? Because he had prophesied that there was going to be a winning, after there's going to be a little bit of purging, after 70 years, there was going to be what? You're going to come back. But you're going to have to, you're going to have to take this punishment from God, but you're going to come back. Jeremiah 31 said, I'm going to remove the stony heart from you, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And I'm going to stop. I'm going to do the new covenant. Not like an old covenant, but a brand new one. So the prophets of Israel gave warnings of depression. We're going to be wiped out, folks. But God is faithful to his covenant promise, and he's going to reestablish us. And so through the tears acted in a sense, if you want to be kind of like Spurgeon, acted as a prism, you know, to be able to discern the plan of God much clearer. So tears in and of themselves are not bad, but most often we do not have that kind of depression, do we? Most often it's the, I'm going to go eat a worm. Kind of like the, who had that kind of depression in Scripture? Who? Someone said it.
Jonah.
Huh? Remember the worm? Right, sure. Jonah had the wrong kind of depression. What kind of depression? Why was Jonah depressed? What was Jonah's basic problem? What's the story of Jonah about? The whale? What's it about, basically, in one word? It was about what? One word.
Prejudice.
There was no person more prejudiced in the Bible than Jonah. Was he? He was so proud to be a Jew. It was a story of prejudice. And he crawled up underneath that tree and said, boy, I tell you. He was so upset. Wrong kind of depression. Now, go through your Bibles to Psalm 119. Ezra starts off with what kind of depression? And those of you who are new in the class, we've taken the position that Ezra wrote Psalm 119. But it took 3 weeks to explain that position, and I'm not going to go through it right now. But anyway, I believe that Ezra wrote Psalm 119 during the Babylonian captivity. Now, what kind of depression was he facing, and how do you know that? Psalm 119. Just root record as far as you need to go. What kind of depression was he facing?
Because my husband
gets discouraged on my own death. What else does it say? Are you reading a translation? New American? Not some. Just living, yeah. Talk to me. Look at the. What kind of depression was he facing? Pardon me? He was facing grief. What kind of grief? Was it good grief or bad grief? Well, there's just a drip down with tears. Literally, the vision there was that his soul was sagging. His soul, everything was sagging in his life. Did you notice something about his depression? What's unique about his depression?
Oh, that was.
Yeah. He wasn't alone, was he? No, why? Look at the first verse. What's the first verse? Someone read the first verse. What's it say? What? People who are depressed and low and black don't say, my soul was crushed. Revive me. They don't say that, my soul was crushed. That's all they say. They go in the first half of the verse. Most of our depression is the first half of the verse depression, isn't it? We don't get to the second half of the verse. Look, I think it's verse 28. What's it say? I maybe it's the verse before that. I should look. That'd be helpful. Verse 28, right. What's he say? And look at me. Look at the Bible.
Why I saw the grave, they shall free.
Okay, now let's take a look at verse 25 and compare it with verse 28. He's doing exactly the same thing, isn't he? He says, in verse 25, he says what? What's he say in verse 25?
No, start off the first verse.
My soul what? Okay, his soul cleaves to the dust. What's he say his soul does in verse
28?
Bleeds. Other words, melteth. King James has melt, doesn't it? And then the New American Standard has weeps. It's just, it's dripping down, okay? Floods of tears. It's sagging. It's the picture of sagging. And it says his soul is actually sagging under the weight. All right? So, yeah, his soul cleaves to the dust. And this is the same cleave of Genesis 2:24. What's Genesis 2:24? And cleaved is why? All right? Same word. It means to stick like glue. Basic picture that the Hebrews want to get is stick like glue. So we've got my soul is stuck to the dust of the ground. Alright, and we've got a soul sagging, and he says in both instances, the second part of the verse is what? In pleading he wants to revive, and in sagging he wants to do what? Strengthen. This is the only time this word is translated strengthen in the scriptures. It's never translated this way, strengthened. It means, always translated otherwise, to raise up or to erect a structure, to form a decree or standard. And it's only found in this particular form in the Hebrew. So I've given you the little chart, you know. This is an intensive form. And it means to, I believe, really strengthen, really ground it. It's a strong form. To revive, to lift up, which would be similar to revive, to lift up. Okay?
Please turn the tape over for the remainder of the message.
He knows what he is allowing the person to go in. He's not denying that he is depressed. At the same time, he does not deny that there is a solution to the problem. One of the major problems I find with Christians dealing with this psychological problem of depression is the guilt of being depressed thus comes about because of the Christian community. I can't let anybody else know that I am down. Why? Because they think I am what? Weak? What else? Unspiritual. Right. When did we thought of Jeremiah was a member of our adult Sunday school class? The boys going, you know? What were we thought? We said, get this guy out of here. Man, we're supposed to have it. They're saying, I have to join, you know? Jeremiah wasn't allowed in our adult Sunday school class. Perhaps it's okay to allow depression to do its job. If you look at the very last verse of this section, we find out what the job of depression is. It tells us why. And what is it?
Number why?
Sure. God is, you know, God loves us. And he thinks each one of us has got these little teeny, teeny, weak, shriveled up little hearts. Can't really understand the breadth, the height, the depth, the length of God's love and his mercy. And in order for us to focus in and get an idea of who God is, what he is, how he acts, how he feels, that's going to take us through some circumstances sometimes. It's not really ordinary. It's not always, you know, light and flowers. Sometimes it's depression and anger, things like this. And in order for us to have that experience, we've got to have an open heart on the one hand, and the other hand, we've got to have God's word, which has been placed where, according to the second section? In the life. Okay. So raw building block of my life is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That building block is in my heart. Why? Because I've already gone through the situation in the second section. And now I am depressed. I'm low. I'm lonely. I'm sad. And yet I've asked God to revive me, to lift me up. How? What's it say? Don't look at me. What's it say? According to the word. Now, how is God going to do that if you don't know it? Go to Sunday school. Go to church and listen to John. John is listening. How is God going to revive you according to his word if you have not done what?
Yeah.
Right. Now, that means when you're happy, memorizing things that don't seem to relate to how you feel right now is absolutely essential, because one of these days you're going to be on the beaches of Iwo Jima with a gun with no bullets. Are you with me on that? How does a Christian sit for beaches? And he's got no ammunition. They've gone for all the motions. They know we're supposed to go running down the beach and yell, "Banzai," or whatever the guys yelled, you know. And they go pull the trigger and there's no bullets. And guess what happens? The enemy goes, "I can't beat that." You're laying on the beach. And what you are, you're a casualty, aren't you? What's that? Down. They're all three spiritually. Why? Because when you face the problem, you had no resources. Unless we had resources. We've got no resources. Why? We have not, by the way, God's word in our heart. Why? Because we're in God's word, as it were. Are we? We're in blaming and territory. Whose world is this?
God's world, this is my father's world.
No, whose world is it?
This is the same world, not a
traitor. Why in the world? Both, but not of it. Why the other? Because it's somebody else's world. We're visitors, sojourners, just passing through, right? Visiting, just passing through. On my way to heaven. Now, it's part of the probably inexorable logic of it. We're going to be depressed, we're going to get sad, we're going to get lonely, we're going to need to ask God to revive us according to his word. What wonder we're going to throw away in our heart to face the onslaught of depression which comes as a result of sadness and loneliness and poor health and whatever else. What are we going to throw away in our heart? You got a suggestion? What would you tell somebody?
Huh? Say, perhaps. I mean, memorize.
What? What? Famous. Oh, okay, let's go. Well, Claire will death. He'll always be with you. Now, where's that bound?
Well,
28 what?
Oh, it's outside the station.
Okay. Isn't that the truth? Okay, someplace in the Bible, God says he's not going to leave me. Well, I'm not sure what it is, but my pastor knows.
I hope.
So I'm going to run up there and ask God this morning, who's it bound? But there's got to be more to it than just, I'll never leave you. I mean, that's helpful, but that doesn't really rebuild my heart. I just kind of, talking about rebuilding. Let God remold your mind from within. So that you may prove and practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. You're not going to move towards the goal of true maturity without your body or your mind being remolded from within. And the only building block for that is the Word of God, right? Right. Okay? Where else can we go to find some solution to the depression I've got? Except for somewhere in Matthew 28.
7-4.
What? 7-8.
7. Begin your song unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw nigh to God, and draw nigh
unto God. Oh, yeah, isn't that precious? Sure, draw nigh unto God, and he will. That's an absolute guaranteed promise. He will draw nigh unto you. And really, you sure need someone nigh when you're lonely. Right? What a great verse to draw nigh in your mind. We've got to talk about the concept of meditation in the second section. Going over and over, but after a while, that just, you know, some more verses going out. We don't know where out that verse. I'm sure there's others. If I'm picking on you, we're on the same boat, but we're on Babylon. All the scrolls are back in Jerusalem. And somewhere in Psalm 139, it's the Yisim Temple. Okay? That's not where you're being told by our lives from within. Yeah. Absolutely. No confidence.
To my heart.
Lack of confidence, and it's non-transferable. It's not transferable. That's not transferable to anybody else in Babylon. It's not transferable to anybody else in Babylon. See, we're not here in Babylon by ourselves. We got somebody else over there who's depressed too, and it says somewhere, such and such. But if it says in James 4, 7, and 8, boy, that gives me confidence because I know exactly where it's at. It also says in Hebrews 13, 5, what? Come on, you know it here. I know you know it. I will never forsake you, no, never. Get an amplified Bible and read that what it says in the Greek, which is actually a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8, which is also quoted on later on in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8. Pardon me? I thought it was everybody else, the training at the time was all rote memory. They all knew it. They knew exactly where it was at.
We didn't know where it was, but they didn't have any verses to listen.
They knew exactly where to go to, because every letter in the Old Testament was numbered. They knew every number.
Say, Matthew so-and-so, or...
Right, Matthew hasn't written yet.
They weren't here.
Huh?
They couldn't say
proper... So we need chapters and verses because we're so lazy. They didn't need them. They knew exactly where they were. They memorized the entire book.
Yeah.
We don't need chapters and verses. Well, our minds are just, we're dull. And we're all we know is about 0.1% of a finger of our heads. Basic assumption of Hebrew education was, first of all, memorize Torah, then you move on from there. Okay? Then you move on from there. Don't let memorization of scripture that's threatening your memory. Remember, it's not a matter of ability, it's a matter of interest. Isn't it? That's why I'm trying to focus our attention on the, and that's why he's focusing our attention here, the fact that the word of God over and over again, ad infinitum, ad nauseum almost, in Psalm 119, it said, this is the solution. And folks, if we don't take that solution and take it into our lives and do exactly what he says to do, then we've got no solution to our problem. We just have some of these, in terms of kind of a floaty, ethereal sense of goodness. And no one ever transfer that feeling I've got to somebody else because it says right here, this is what I ought to do. Now, I've got 100,000 things I want to cover, but I believe that we need to define so clearly what we're doing here that it's important to take these five steps and get you to think and get you to rip these things out in our own lives so that we together as a group can prove what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Because what I mean, I guess, by the idea. Look at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 5. Now, Paul was clearly under pressure. And yes, we could say he was depressed. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." This is Paul. I'm the Holy Spirit, Paul. Now look at verse 6. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Have you ever been the solution to somebody else's depression? Or are we more often than not, we'll pause. How would you like to go down in history as the man or the woman who comforted Paul in his depression? Listen, that's here it is. And you came, and whatever you did, or whatever it was, you comforted him in his depression. In verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So the opposite of depression is what? Joy. Christian joy. Real Christian joy. Now, I can be joyful as a Christian and not have a radiant countenance. Oftentimes, we have put so much pressure on the externals in our Christian life that we do not allow humans to be shown, to understand how they feel, and to say, "Oh my goodness, I saw so-and-so, and she looked so bad." Instead of going to the person, putting your arm around the person, and comforting that person, you've gone to somebody else and said, "That person over there who I don't want to be near because that person is depressed and probably out of fellowship, he may be depressed. That person over there is really out of it." And then everybody, Abel, this is Joan, and we understand that Margaret has attempted suicide 3 or 4 times this past week right over there in front of the grocery store. You know, it gets out. You know, where's the run? You know, you ever play the game Gossip? Sure. You and I can be the source of somebody else's comfort, but not until God does what to us? Comforts us. So that means we have to have gone through the depression and felt that, and then have God just work through our hearts. Enlarge our hearts. Right. And so, when I took large sections of scripture that bear up the pen, like Psalm 37, for example, which starts off what? I'm not going to do it. See why? Psalm 37 starts off what? "Fold not thyself because of evildoers." He said, "I love that. That's my favorite psalm." No, Psalm 72 is my favorite psalm, but it's because that's my biggest problem. But see, you memorize scripture around the problems that you've got. You've got a problem with sweating? You memorize Psalm 37, not just the first verse, but the entire psalm, because that's God's thinking, the way God thinks about sweat. So that's not. That's the scripture that teaches that we should not play the guitar. I was singing you along, right? Okay. Let's say I've got a problem, and I need my heart enlarged. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort and the Father of our mercies, who comforts us with our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Right? I can comfort somebody else when I myself have been comforted. The problem you're facing a mother or a father that's totally, you cannot get along with that person, they've been on your back for 25 years, what is God doing in your life about that problem? I just kind of give it up to the Lord. Well, maybe God wants to enlarge your heart, and you might be able to identify with somebody else who's facing the same problem. You can do a quietus in their life. Maybe you've got a health problem you've lived with for 15, 20 years. What does God say about that? What does God say about David and Solomon talking about their bones and his bones melting and cleaving and falling apart and his whole body getting crushed? How many understand the whole story of Jehovah? I don't understand it. Difficult to understand, but there's some tremendous material in the book of Job that deals with heart and with sin and with problems that we all face. And it's almost 10 o'clock, and I just have a fairly little time here. Let me share with you something out of Job 11. "You direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away.
Do not let wickedness dwell in your tent. Then indeed you could lift up your face without moral deceit, and you would be steadfast and not fear, for you would forget your trouble. As waters have passed by, you would remember it. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Darkness would be like the morning. Then you would trust because there is hope. It goes on and on and on. This is one of the expressions of comfort. It's kind of a trouble for Job at the time. But yes.
Why did Moses still in?
Well, on the right side of the
line, just present
back out of
the anger. Why did Ezra still do that?
Well, we're going to get into Ezra's anger a little later on. Okay? Because Ezra does, you know, he spends a long time in Babylon. And these are just the first few verses of his problems. Because the next section deals with envy. All the next section deals with him, his problem with envy. And, we'll get more involved in anger. But he doesn't have, he asks the Lord to keep shame from him here and watch out for these different things, but he doesn't get involved in the anger syndrome. Although, depression is often caused by repressed anger. His anger is kept inside, not left out. Okay, I'm trying to focus on a couple of other passages of scripture. You know, other than just depression. If you've got a problem, you have a problem with anger. But you go to scripture to find God's point of view on anger. Ding, ding. 10 o'clock, folks. Ding, ding. Pardon me?
The only thing.
What does it say there?
Yeah.
It is chapter 4, verse what? Your faith. Remember where it is? Praise to God.
Right.
Okay. Where else is it at?
Okay.
James chapter 1. All right. James chapter 1. The entire chapter needs to be memorized. James chapter 1. Okay. You think you can't look at God's word and isolated verses that give us a little picky. But see, that doesn't rebuild our heart. That doesn't enlarge our heart. It's going to have a little stopgap to fend off the problem. But God doesn't want us to fend off the problem. God wants us to let the problem go easy and rebuild our heart, because our heart is what? What? Sinful. The scripture says what about our heart?
Sinful.
And yes, we're wicked and little to know. And what about our ways and our thoughts? What's the Bible say about our ways and our thoughts? It's wicked. What else does it say? It says, your ways are my ways. Your thoughts are my thoughts. You think you can handle the problems of life with your thoughts? No. Then how are you going to handle the problems of life? By getting my thoughts inside your numb skull. Numb skull? You get the idea? Dead from all sensitivity. A numb skull. Now, when we start putting God's thoughts in our heads, then we have something to think that is positive, which is a solution to the loneliness and the negativity. We have positive thoughts to think about. It's not positive mental attitude, but it's God's positive thoughts. They're positive because they're reality. And depression is unreality, isn't it? And depression is disorientation, isn't it? It's disorientation to the plan of God. And it's disorientation to the grace of God. Well, we're clear at 10 o'clock. There are seven, if you want to have a study of your own, there are seven responsibilities outlined in this section that God has. God has given seven responsibilities, and we're given four responsibilities. God has seven, we have four. Okay? As you study through this passage during the week, you might want to look at those and see if you can find the seven responsibilities of God and your four responsibilities. Well, that's in this section. That's in this section here. God's seven responsibilities, your four responsibilities, and you want to focus your attention on the word way, which characterizes it's a characteristic of a manner of life. Depression can become a habit or a manner of life, but the word way is used consistently through this passage. This is the second word it's used most often. It's used five times in this section and rarely throughout the rest of Psalm 119. And a way is a pattern of behavior. Okay? So when you read this on your own this week, focus your attention on God's seven responsibilities, your four responsibilities, and five different ways or patterns of behavior. One last thing, and I should mention this because it's you might miss it, is that he talks about the false way, not the lying way. And he connects that with depression. He connects falsehood, lying, and deceit with depression. The particular Hebrew word here is also translated without cause.
in the same passage of scripture, Psalm 119. Not only can it be translated a false way or deceit or lying, but it's also translated without cause, or something which is causeless. And now you're going to find that most of your depression that you have really has no basis in reality, because God's word is reality, isn't it? And we ask God, remove from me the false, or lying, or deceitful, or way without a cause, or vain way, or the empty way, however you want to put it. Now, I'm going to leave that with you, study God's seven responsibilities, your four responsibilities, five ways, and try to relate this idea of falsehood and depression, which I think is very significant. And a lot of people play this morning, I think it's been good. I hope it's been helpful as we try to focus from God's point of view and orient ourselves to depression. Next week, we're going to look at how Ezra oriented himself to envy. Envy. And if you want to read some background material, probably the best psalm on envy is Psalm 73. Let's take our stress going on in word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. I'll conclude here. We confess our unwillingness, our lack of interest. Take it into our lives, make it a part of us, that you might rebuild our hearts and then enlighten them. Confess we've got two little hearts. And what we want your heart. We ask God that you would do this for us, revive us, strengthen us, that we might also, as Titus did, comfort others. Give us a time to you, the Christ be glorified, and we're edified. In His name we pray.
Amen.